Today is the first day of Advent, and perhaps you marked that in some fashion already, perhaps first thing this morning. Maybe it was lighting a first section of an Advent candle. Maybe you've found one, you put it in a prominent place, you're going to burn a little bit of the candle each day between now and Christmas Day. I guess for most of us, it would have been opening one of those little cardboard windows of an Advent calendar. Maybe you've got one of those posher Advent calendars that are made of wood, and you can bring it out each year, but for most of us, it's probably a piece of cardboard, and we tease open the window to find the picture, or possibly the chocolate, behind it. And we enjoy that picture, or we enjoy that chocolate, even if it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and we think that Advent is here, therefore preparations for Christmas have begun. Those ways of marking Advent are all to do with preparing for that important day. That Christmas Day is coming upon us, and with the start of December, the countdown has begun. And so with it comes all of those preparations. We have presents to buy, presents to wrap, cards to write. We need to look up the last posting dates and see whether we can get away with a second-class stamp or whether we have to fork out for the first-class ones. We have food to buy, we have cakes and puddings to make, and we have so many preparations that we need to put into place. The list seems never-ending of all the preparations that need to be done before Christmas Day arrives. That is what Advent means to most of us. And yet traditionally, Advent has also been a time to stop and to think about preparations for another day. Another deeply important day. To think about the preparations for the day of the Lord. The day when Jesus will come again. To remember Jesus' first advent, his first coming as that baby in Bethlehem. But to think upon also Jesus' second advent. As he will come again in power and great glory. To count down to that day. And not just to count down, but also to prepare for it. Preparing for that day of the Lord is the theme of our third passage, this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is writing to this church, and he writes by telling us that Christians should be people who expect Jesus to return. They expect Jesus to return. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, teaching them what genuine Christians look like, what genuine Christian faith means, and how it works out in the life of the church. He teaches them many things through the letter of what that looks like, and one of the key things that he wants them to know, and indeed he wants us to know, is that genuine Christians expect Jesus to return. He has been doing this all the way through the letter. Let me just point out to you some verses through 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, he talks about the Thessalonians' faith, and he says, "You have turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven." Then in the next chapter, he talks about them as the crown in which we'll all glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. And then in the next chapter, he says that the aim of God is that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. When? When the Lord Jesus comes. And so throughout this letter, Paul has been running this theme before the Thessalonians. He's been modeling for them what it means to look forward to and to expect Jesus to return. And it's all the way through this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you see it down there in verse 2? He says, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And he's not just saying, look, you read this once somewhere. Yeah, once in a while you had a sermon on it, and you must remember it. Somewhere you've got the notes. If you look back, you might think about it again. Now, it has the phrase that he uses, the sense of something that has been thought through deeply. Knowledge that is precise and accurate. This is something that they knew, and they knew well. They expected Jesus to return. And I suspect we do not. Perhaps it's just me, but I doubt very much that you woke up this morning thinking, I wonder if today is the day that Jesus will return. I know that I didn't, and I've been preparing this sermon all week. It's not part of our mindset. We are not living expectant that today will be the day of the Lord. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many, many years. You've heard many, many sermons on the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even on the return of Jesus Christ. And yet, the return of Jesus Christ is something that is far from our minds and far from our hearts. I imagine a lot of that is due to the fact that we've probably been conditioned to doubt our expectations. It seems everywhere we turn, what we expect doesn't necessarily turn out to be true. We go for our commute and we see that the sign for the tube says that the next Central Line train will be 1 minute away. And we know that that 1 minute is some kind of special London Underground minute that seems to take a lot longer than most other minutes. We get a letter saying that our delivery for our special parcel that we bought for our Christmas present will arrive between 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. and so we take the morning off work and we wait in and the delivery never arrives. The check, it seems, is never in the post. Our expectations are set to a standard that they always seem to fall away, and we unconsciously put that on to the return of Jesus. We don't want to get our expectations up. Here is something that the Bible talks about again and again. We've heard through our three readings, and yet we're almost afraid to expect it. Because what if it doesn't turn out to be true? But for the Apostle Paul, the return of Jesus is a rock-solid certainty. He has tremendous assurance that this is going to happen. He knows this to be true. He has modeled that all the way through this letter as he's been talking to the Thessalonians, and he has a good reason. You see, the reason for Paul's assurance that Jesus will return is grounded in the fundamental fact of the Christian faith. It is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the historical fact of Easter Sunday that the tomb is empty. Look back with me, same page, but just look back to chapter 4, verse 14. It's on page 1188 of the Church Bibles, but do you see what Paul is saying there? He says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." And then he says, "If that is true, then we believe that we will rise again from death." That we have hope in the face of death. If Jesus rose, well then we will rise too. But he goes on. That if Jesus rose, then he is no longer dead. If Jesus rose, then he also ascended on high to the right hand of his Father. If Jesus rose, then he will return. And for Paul, it is a logical connection that is unimpeachable. If the resurrection is true, and he knows that it is, well then Jesus' return must be true. If we believe one, then we will believe the other, he says. If Jesus really did rise, then my friends, we know that he really will return. So Paul says, if you want to be a genuine Christian, well you should be expecting Jesus to return. But he also wants to view that correctly because he says there is a wrong kind of expectation. And that is expecting to know the exact date and time of Jesus' return. I'm sure you know there have been numerous cults and fringe groups throughout the years that have announced from time to time that they know exactly the date that Jesus will return. They get very excited about it. In recent years, they get lots of press attention. Things are written in newspapers and magazine articles. As the day approaches, everyone's very excited. And then, of course, it comes. And they are deeply disappointed. The television reporters go round to the leader of this particular group's house or church. And they look particularly sheepish, say, oh, well, that's not quite what we meant. And fade into the background. But Paul says, don't expect to know the day or the hour when Jesus returns. Expect him to return, but don't expect to know all the details. And Paul gives us a picture. He says Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. And thieves do not generally announce their presence. Apart from one particular news story that I heard this week, where one couple had managed to phone the police to arrest the thief in their house. And the reason they realized that they were being robbed is because the husband told a joke downstairs in the lounge and he heard a laugh from upstairs. Now that generally doesn't happen. Thieves don't send you a little card saying, I'm coming around next Wednesday between at 9 p.m. and 10 p.m. to rob your house. Please let me know if that won't be acceptable. Thieves don't operate like that. And although this is in one sense a negative picture, it does illustrate the kind of reaction that we will have when Jesus returns. It will be unexpected. Sounds rather paradoxical. We are to expect Jesus' return, and yet the day and hour it happens will be unexpected to us. It will be sudden. It will be a shock to us. We won't know when exactly Jesus will return, and we do not need to know. But we do need to be prepared. And we need to be prepared because this fact of Jesus' return is not an academic piece of trivia. It is a vital, important truth that matters to each and every one of us. Because on that day, Jesus will be revealed to every single person to be who he truly is, the Lord and King of all. I was very struck by some words by the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote about Jesus' first coming at Christmas with these words. He said, we have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. Well, friends, if that is true of Jesus' first advent, of his coming as a babe in Bethlehem on Christmas, well, then it is even more true of that day when Jesus returns in power and great glory, when his kingship, the fact that he lays claim to us, will be evident to all. And if we have not made up our minds about who Jesus is by then, it will be plain to us. But there will be no more time for discussion and for debate. The King has come, and we will not escape his rule or his wrath. You see how Paul uses the picture of a woman in labor to illustrate this kind of expectation. You picture for us a mother in the very late stages of pregnancy, maybe sort of 8 or even 9 months pregnant, and you know that labor will be coming. But of course, you never know precisely when it will start. But when it does start, when those labor pains begin, it would be very foolish indeed to argue with the doctors and say, oh no, it's not time. You know, I'm not quite ready. Now's not a good time. If we could schedule this for another couple of months. We haven't yet finished painting the nursery. We haven't decided whether to go for blue or pink. And we haven't bought the right stroller and the right nursery. And it would be stupid, wouldn't it? When the labor pains begin, well, then you're in labor. The baby is coming and you cannot argue your way out of it. And so it will be true of when Jesus returns. My friends, if you are here this evening and you are looking into the claims of Christianity, we are delighted that you are here. Now is the time to do it. Don't delay. But let me also say that there will come a day when the time for consideration will run out. You will not have forever. And on that day it will be clear, but then it will be too late to have made your decision. So don't put it off. Don't delay. But make your decision before the judge arrives. We are to expect Jesus' return. And that leads us to our second point. We're not only to expect Jesus' return, we are also to be ready for Jesus' return. If we carry on Paul's picture of pregnancy, I know many friends who knew when they were expecting a baby that they packed a bag ready for when the baby would arrive. That bag contained everything they could possibly think they would need for when the time of labor comes. When they needed to do the trip to the hospital, it would contain the routes that they would need to take in different types of traffic. It would contain however many different sets of clothes that would be needed. It would contain, presumably, the towels and hot water and all the other things you're supposed to have when labor comes. And it didn't matter that that day was probably months away. They knew this was the important day for their family. And they were going to be ready and prepared for when it comes. And so should we be. What does it mean for Christians to be prepared? What does it mean for Christians to have their bags packed for that day when Jesus returns? Well, according to Paul in verse 6, it means this. It means we are to be awake and sober. I'm not going to ask you whether you're both of those this evening. Hopefully awake. But actually, we can joke about that, but it's important to get the understanding of what Paul is saying by these words. When he talks about being sober, he isn't actually addressing directly a Christian's approach to alcohol. In the same way, he's saying that we should be awake. He isn't advocating Christians never going to sleep and drinking continuous cups of coffee to make sure that they're always awake. He's not talking about exactly how we are awake or sober. He is rather using those words to describe the Christian's attitude to life. And he puts it in direct contrast to being drunk and asleep. That is, being unaware, being switched off, unable to respond, to have our senses dulled and our reactions deadened. Yeah, there's a very good reason why you're not told to drink and drive. Because when you drive a car, you need your reactions to be sharp. And when you drink alcohol, your reactions are slowly deadened, slowly dulled. So you cannot react as you should do. And so what Paul is saying, look, be awake and sober. Be ready to react, ready for when Christ returns. We are to be those who are alert, who are active, who are watching and waiting. We are to be ready for Christ's return. Well, if that's the imagery of what our attitude is to be like, what does it actually mean? Well, Paul goes on to explain for us in verse 8. He says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Being ready for Jesus' return doesn't mean having a bag packed, but it means having the right clothes on. It means putting on faith, love and hope as our clothing, as our armor. It means that our dress code as Christians is to be clothed in faith, hope and love. That means clothed with the gospel truth. What does it mean to be ready for that day when Jesus returns? It means that we are putting on those gospel truths daily, that we are clothed with the gospel. We are taking the wonderful truths of who Jesus is and what he has done. That he has come to earth as a human being, that he has died in our place, that he has risen again, that he has ascended on high and will one day return, and we apply those truths to our lives. We put them into practice. They don't become academic truths that are over there. They become something that shape who we are, our very identity. It means we are clothed with the gospel, protected by the gospel until that day when Jesus returns. Mark Menner was telling me how when you enter Entebbe Airport in Uganda, as you go through security, they ask you an important question. They say, "Are you armored?" He put it in a much more authentic Ugandan accent. You'll have to ask him to do it for you. I'm not going to attempt it. But it's a great question. The question then, of course, is have you got any weaponry that they need to confiscate? But here, Jesus asks us, "Are you armored?" Christians, are you armored this evening? Will you be armored tomorrow morning as you head off to work? Are you armored throughout the day? Are you armored the next day and the next? Are we armored in the gospel? Do we know it? Do we understand it? Do we believe it? Do we put our trust in it? Do we rejoice in it? Do we love it? Do we wear it every day? This isn't fundamentally about what we do, but how we grasp what God has done for us. But you know, while it isn't what we do, it deeply affects how we live. Just think for a moment. How would your life be different if you really, truly believe that Jesus is coming back? And coming back soon. Coming back tomorrow. Or today even. Or even this moment, how would your life be different if we really believe that? See, the fact of the matter is that we don't expect Jesus to return, and therefore we don't live expectant lives. But if we are to think that Jesus would come back today, well, that would transform our whole attitude, our whole lives.
You see, Jesus could come back right now. And with the quality of the preaching, perhaps you're praying that Jesus will come back right now. But you know what? Statistically, given the amount of time that we spend in church, it is unlikely that Jesus will return while you're sitting in church. Even if you are one of those tremendously dedicated C-Zone leaders who have been here, frankly, all day, that's still only 1/7 of your week. You know, Jesus is much more likely to return while you're at your desk at work. I wonder how you would feel if he did. Or when you're at home, alone, by yourself, with only your own thoughts and feelings going around in your mind, how would you feel if Jesus returned then? Or at home with the family around the dinner table? In each of those situations, are we ready and prepared and waiting? The Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon once called on one of his church members, and when he got to her house, she was outside cleaning the front steps of the house. When she saw Spurgeon there, she got up all in confusion and said to him, "Oh dear sir, I did not know that you were coming today, or I would have been ready." And Spurgeon thought that she meant, therefore, that she should have been dressed more smartly and without anything else to do. But Spurgeon replied that she was doing exactly what she needed to do for herself and for her family. And he said she looked more beautiful with her pail beside her than if she had been dressed according to the latest fashion. And he turned to her and said, "When the Lord Jesus Christ comes suddenly, I hope he will find me doing as you were doing, namely fulfilling the duty of the hour." My friends, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes suddenly, when we don't know the day and the hour, will he find us fulfilling the duty of the hour? Will he find us doing things that please him? Will he find us dressed in the gospel? Well, we are to expect Jesus' return, and we are to be ready for Jesus' return. But Paul has one final lesson for us as we close, that we are also to be encouraged by Jesus' return. You see, if we are to be properly prepared for the day when Jesus returns, then we need to know that this day is something to look forward to. You see, in verses 9 and 10, Paul reminds us that as Christians, we are always anchored in the past. He says, "God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." How? Because he died for us. What beautiful, wonderful words those four words are. He died for us. As Christian believers, we are always anchored in the past work of Jesus on the cross. That he died for us. He died in our place. He died for our sins. He died so that we might be forgiven. He died for us. But if we are Christians anchored in the past, we are also Christians anchored in the future. That we look to and we long for that day when Christ returns. Why? Because he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That is the wonder that awaits us. That we will live together with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That we will see all of the things that those Old Testament readings pointed forward to, that were won for us and completed for us on the cross, that come true, completely fulfilled for us in full reality. That we will be those that the Zechariah reading talked about, sparkling like jewels in a crown. My friends, we will live together with him. And Paul says that is true whether we are awake or asleep. Now, we need to be a bit careful here, because those phrases, awake or asleep, don't refer to our readiness for Christ's return. That's how Paul used them just a few verses earlier. But in fact, here, Paul is looking back to his previous words in chapter 4. And there he uses the word asleep, not to refer to those who are not ready for Jesus' return, but to those who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, whether we are awake, that is alive when Jesus returns, or whether we are asleep, whether we have died when Jesus returns, our fate, our reward, our glory is the same. And my friends, that is wonderful news. It is a hope of future glory that gives us something to rejoice in, because it gives us a sure and certain hope in the face of death. As we thought about last week, if you were here, if not, download the sermons. It's a subject that our culture does not want to touch with a barge pole. But as Christians, we can have hope. We've been saddened this week with the news of our dear brother John Kerridge, who died this week. Johnny prayed at the beginning. He was a faithful servant of this evening service for 40 years, serving as a steward. It's sad that he is not with us at this moment. But John had his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we know we will see him again. That when Jesus returns, whether we're awake or asleep, we will see him and we will live together with him in glory. And that transforms everything. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to doubt this. I'm tempted to doubt that Jesus will return, tempted to doubt the hope of eternal life, tempted to doubt that expectation. And so we need to keep coming back to that proof of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And we need to encourage one another. You see Paul's command right at the very end of this section. It's a command he's already said in the end of verse chapter 4. But he says it again, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. We are to give one another courage. And we are to build one another up by speaking about Jesus' return to one another. Because we forget. I forget. I need you to remind me that he is coming again. And you need me to remind you that he is coming again. And as we do so, we are given courage to live expectant lives ready for his return. When was the last time you encouraged a fellow Christian with the truth about Jesus' return? It's kind of fallen out of our Christian vocabulary, hasn't it? We don't really talk about it. We talk about the cross, and that is wonderful. But we also need to talk about Jesus' wonderful return. My friends, let's make a pledge to bring it back into our vocabulary. To encourage one another with the fact that he is coming back. When we are struggling, when we don't know how to cope with the pressures of life, my friends, he is coming back. When we are disheartened and discouraged, he is coming back. When we are unsure, when we are insecure, inundated and overwhelmed, he is coming back. When we cannot cope, when we do not understand, we can know that he is coming back. We need each other. We need each other to help us. We need each other to direct us, to direct our hearts and our minds back to the truth, to open our mouths, and to speak these great and wonderful truths to one another again and again. That Christ has died. Christ is risen. My friends, Christ will come again. Amen.